Hello, good morning, church. My name is Simon Stokes. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and it's great to see you this morning to worship with you. And if you are a new person here, I just want to say thank you for taking the risk to come in here and be with us. We're really glad you're here. And if you feel so inclined, I'd love to meet you before you leave and just get to shake your hand and get to know your name a little bit. This morning, as we get started, I just want to say that normally our practice is to take a book of scripture or a section of scripture and to walk through it as a church. We just wrap that up in the spring with the book of Ruth and then the life of David. And when we do that, it helps to expose us to a lot of the Bible. It helps keep me from my hobby horses. But as we enter the summer, and people kind of scatter for the beach or the mountains or travel or whatever you're doing, I want to do something new. I want to do a one-off sermon on wisdom. The scripture for which is printed in your bulletin today, because we're kind of going through the book of Proverbs on this, and you don't want to flip through a bunch of stuff. But this is a sermon that's not me kind of looking down my nose and saying, now make good decisions as you go out. I hope you'll be in church regularly, but this is us saying, hey, as you go out, as you go wherever it is you're going this summer, as you come back in kind of maybe infrequently, we want to give you some wisdom as you go and something to think about and chew on to really help you this summer. And so we're looking at wisdom and we're looking at what does it mean to be someone who begins the process of being a wise person. So that said, if you're able, please rise for the reading of God's word. God's word is trustworthy and true, and he gives it to us in love. This is his word for us today, a selection from Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. In the fear of the Lord one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. You can be seated. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Father, gosh, who am I to talk about wisdom? You know all the foolish things I've said and done in my life, and would you know the same for all of us here who are present in this room? But Lord, you are a God who loves to give wisdom, and you give it freely and, God, generously. So I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom today, and you give it in Christ. Lord, help us to look to him and see that not only is he our righteousness and our sanctification, but he is our wisdom. And so, Lord, I pray that for fools like us, you would give us much of Christ and grow us up and make us wise in him. And now, if you're a praying person, pray for your neighbor to hear God's word. And pray for yourself to love God's word. And pray for me as I preach God's word. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit, amen. You know, we often blame our lack of wisdom on a lack of information. We didn't know all the right things, or maybe a lack of discipline. Like, I knew what I was supposed to do, I just didn't have what I needed inside of me to do it. Maybe we blame a lack of wisdom on a lack of opportunity. Like, I could have made the right decision if I just, you know, had the things fall into place for me to be able to make that decision. And the world is confusing, it is challenging, it's at times really unfair. And we all recognize that we need help navigating, that we need wisdom. And this is true across our culture. In 2024, the personal development industry, what you would might maybe call like self-help industry, that encompasses all the self-help books, the coaching, all the different services and the seminars, and maybe all the digital platforms on like mindfulness and things, all of that was valued at over $12 billion in the U.S., and the whole music industry is around $40 billion. I mean, people are desperate for wisdom. And our approach to wisdom tends to be a search for more information. Give me the right tip, the right hack, the right tool, the right app. Give me the right counselor. And I'll just go and sit with that person. I'll pay the money and they'll tell me what to do.
let me subscribe to the right podcast, and that'll kind of give me a download on the things that I need to know to navigate AI and the politics and all that sort of stuff. But the Bible says the issue with wisdom isn't really one of information or technique. I mean, you do need those things, and there's such a thing as knowledge, but at its source, the Bible says the issue with wisdom is actually an issue of fear. Now, let me illustrate what I mean when I say that. You know, typically it's Floridians winning the craziest news story award with this kind of content, but every now and again, North Carolina will make a run on the crown. But you may or may not remember this, but a few years ago in Raleigh, there was an online TikTok influencer who devoted his whole TikTok to a collection of extremely dangerous venomous snakes. And he accidentally lost one, a zebra cobra got out. And if you're not familiar, a zebra cobra is like every other cobra. It just looks like striped like a zebra. Its bite can kill. It can spray venom at precision from several feet away. So not the kind of snake that you just want out and about in your suburban neighborhood. And this guy had somehow bought a pair of these cobras. He put them in separate cages, but he comes back one night, or one morning after the night, and one of the latches on one of the cages hadn't gotten latched properly, and the cobra had somewhere gotten out into his house. And now, if it's me, that's the point where I just lock the doors and say, just burn it down, we'll start over. But he didn't take that option. He thought, you know, it's somewhere in my parents' basement. Obviously, he's living in his parents' basement, but it's somewhere in his parents' basement. And they take the spray foam and they close off every hole they can possibly close off and they try to trap it. But somehow this tiny baby zebra cobra gets out through like a pin-sized hole in the wall they missed. And so they put out traps and they put out chemicals and poison and they try to kill it. But they do everything they can. The cobra is a no-show and they don't see it for months. And the guy eventually thinks, you know, like, this thing's from Africa. We live in North Carolina. The winter will kill the cobra. So he never reports it. And winter comes and winter goes. And then one day in the spring, the police show up on his front door and they've seen his venomous snake TikTok. And someone three blocks over from him has reported seeing a zebra-striped cobra on their front porch. And so the police put two and two together and they paid this guy a visit. Right, like 40 misdemeanor counts and a media circus later, you could look at this guy and his escaped cobra and you could say, well, the problem here is carelessness. The problem is recklessness. It's definitely foolish. I mean, you could say all those things, but he said that the problem was, I didn't fear the snake the way I should have. I think he's right. The primary issue wasn't recklessness or carelessness. The primary issue was fear, because he didn't orient his life in such a way as to rightly fear, to rightly take into account what deserved his respect, and so he was profoundly unwise. We can do the same thing with God. We live in a world designed by God, made by God, upheld by God. One day we'll answer for lives given to us by God. That God is in the house of our life, whether or not we want to be, that's just what it means to be a person that's made in his image and that lives in a world that's made by him. And we on our own don't have the wisdom to navigate the world because we don't start off with the proper fear of the one who made it, who's enthroned above it. We don't orient our lives around him. But to begin with wisdom, you have to begin at its source, the fear of the Lord. And I know that when I say the word fear, that conjures a lot of things up into our minds, kind of like an ogre in the sky. But that's not a fear of punishment. It's not a fear of rejection. The fear that this talks about is the fear that comes with standing in the presence of someone whom you deeply love and deeply respect and whom you aim to please with the actions and attitude of your life. And so you want to orient your life around them. You want them to look at you and say, well done. Good job. That's the way it's supposed to go. And you don't want to bear the consequences for other things. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at these verses, and I just want to talk about two things. I want to talk about the beginning of wisdom, and I want to talk about the end of wisdom. The beginning and the end of wisdom. So what's the beginning of wisdom? Well, look at the first two proverbs here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the way that basic addition and subtraction is the beginning of math. It's the way that the alphabet is the beginning of learning. There is no true or lasting wisdom without taking this first step. And just look at the repetition here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It sounds sort of like a hook in a song. It's repeated here through Proverbs, it's repeated in the Psalms, it's repeated throughout Scripture because it's supposed to get in your head because it's so important to start with this place, this first step on the path of wisdom. But that word fear, I know, is strange in our ears. The Hebrew word for fear here is not the one used for anxiety or terror. There were words for that, but this isn't that word. The Hebrew word here means reverence and awe that comes when you meet something that is vast and huge and amazing and wonderful and wholly other. I can remember when I was, I think, 11 or 12, my parents sent me to space camp in Huntsville, which is the kind of camps I grew up going to. Not the cool camp. I didn't go outside for like a week. It was great. But one of the benefits of space camp was that they had this huge IMAX theater. And I can remember one of my favorite movies in this IMAX was about the scale of the universe. And so because you're sitting in IMAX theater, the screen is like the whole thing. And it feels like you're just swallowed up in this movie. And the scale started with St. Mark's Square in Venice, which is about 100 yards wide and long. It's got all these people playing in it, vendors, folks playing, people eating ice cream. It starts there, and then it zoomed out, and you go, whoop, and you could almost, it felt like, even though you didn't move, it felt like you moved because it zoomed out to the Earth, and you saw the whole Earth. And then it zoomed out to the solar system. You saw the whole scale of the solar system, the planets and the sun and the asteroids and everything kind of orbiting together. And then it went whoop again, and it zoomed out to the galaxy. And you're like, oh, I mean, as a 12-year-old, I'm like, my head is swimming at this point. And then it zoomed out again to our whole, like the cluster of galaxies that our galaxy is in. And then it zoomed out even further to the whole known universe, the widest scope that the Hubble telescope had taken at that time. And watching it in IMAX zoom out and zoom out and zoom out and feeling the size and the scope and the grandeur and the beauty of the known universe, it made you really feel how small you are and how vast everything else is. And it was this incredible sense of awe that came with it. That's bigger and more lovely and more ancient than anything that I could bring to the table. And it's right here. It's right in my face. And maybe you get that feeling sometimes if you sit outside and you're camping and you look up at the stars and you're just like, wow, that's so huge. Or you step into the ocean down at Wrightsville Beach and you're just like, wow, this thing is immense. It's big, it's powerful, and it's right here on top of me. That starts to get to the sort of awe-filled fear that this is talking about. It's not the sort of fear that comes with the threat of punishment or physical danger. This is like an existential awe. That you're not dealing with the universe and its grandeur, as awesome as that is, but when you're talking about the fear of the Lord, you're dealing with someone beyond the universe, beyond its grandeur, more ancient, more eternal, wiser, personal, who's staring you in the face and dealing with you. The fear of the Lord is this existential fear and awe. Psalm 97 says, fire goes before him. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord. I mean, when you encounter the size and scope of the physical universe, it makes you feel small. You're insignificant compared to stars and galaxies, right? But an encounter with God undoes you. You're not insignificant, you're nothing. He is substance and you are shadow. He is solid and you are vapor. If mountains melt like wax before him, what happens to us? Like that's the fear, the awesome existential dread that stands before you and the Lord when you encounter him and deal with him. I mean, think about it a little bit like this. If someone locked the doors and released a cobra in here, which we will never do. Just let me dial that down. everyone would scream in terror and hop up on their pews. I mean, I'd be up here on the podium, right? It would be it'd be one kind of terror, one kind of fear. But if suddenly within this room, we all had this vision of God, like what Moses saw on Mount Sinai with trumpets and darkness and fire, or John saw in Revelation where he sees the risen Jesus and he falls on his face like one dead, you wouldn't jump on your pew and scream in terror. You'd fall on your face. You'd be undone, completely reoriented to reality. An encounter with God should make you say, this is the real, the absolute real that I'm going to orient my life around. And if you don't, then you probably haven't actually encountered that reality. And just look at the word Lord here. It's all capitalized. Whenever the word Lord is capitalized in the Old Testament, that's a stand-in for God's covenant name, Yahweh. It means that wisdom doesn't come through an impersonal force that you kind of tap into with the right mindset, or if you meditate some, you can kind of manifest things into the universe or whatever. But this is the personal God who knows you, deals with you, that is above time, above eternity, and who is holy, holy, holy. And you can't just approach that God, even as he stands there looking at you in the face, but who does call you to approach in his grace. When you know that you are small, that you are insignificant, that you are a sinner in front of this God, and yet someone who is freely loved and freely accepted by that same God, who made all things and upholds all things, and who you can know, it doesn't create a sense of fear, like I'm going to be hurt or I'll be crushed. It doesn't create a slavish obedience. It creates hearts that are full of joy and awe at the assurance of this God who's above everything, sees everything, and yet is with me and knows me and is present with me in whatever I go through in life. Wisdom begins by dealing personally with this God. I mean, just think about all the foolish things we say and do. Like, not just, like, what are those things and the fruit of that foolishness, but what are the roots of that foolishness? What's the source? Because it's more than a lack of like information or opportunity. Like when you've had a conflict with someone and you just had to get the last word in, just slip that last word in, and you get the word in, kind of like a shot over your back, and it creates more problems down the road, and you think, gosh, I would give anything to take that back. Doesn't matter if it was a sweet burn. I'd give anything to take it back. What was the source of that? The source of that was your pride, right? Like you got to get the last word in. You got to be bigger than the other person. You got to show the other person who's smarter, who's more clever. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because to encounter this God humbles our pride. When you encounter this God, you don't have to have the last word. You can let somebody else have the last word. You don't have to have that parting shot. You can hold your tongue. And like half of wisdom is just controlling what you say. Look, his presence heals our hurts. So that when you're dealing with someone and you feel personally attacked, you don't have to respond back in kind, because he's with you. He sees you. He loves you. Like if this person tries to hurt you, you know that God will help you, protect you, is your ultimate judge, will ultimately heal you. So you don't have to smash them back, even if they smash you. Have you ever done something foolish because you were afraid or you were maybe anxious? Like you panic buy or panic sold something? I can remember one time Katie and I took our kids up to Virginia to this like outlet furniture place, and we needed to buy a couple of rugs. And our kids, by the like midway through the afternoon, had totally melted down. They were, for some reason, they were six and weren't interested in furniture shopping. We didn't think about that. We were foolish. they were melting down, but we knew that we had to have like some rug. We needed to get just a rug to fill this empty space in our house. We just bought a rug that was expensive. We bring it home. We bought it without figuring out the measurements, and it was way too big for the room. And so we had to go on Facebook Marketplace and sell it for like a third of the price that we bought it. We were anxious. Like the fear of the Lord helps to dial down your anxiety and your fear because you know he's present with you. He loves you. He's for you. All things work according to the good of those who love him. And he's going to work things out in your life. You don't have to grab things or manipulate things or control things. Like, God's with you. The fear of the Lord shapes the direction of our life and shapes us to be wise people, because the source of so much of our foolishness is having to rely on ourselves and look to ourselves and have the last word and prove ourselves. But when the Lord, who is holy, 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 and yet loves you, loves you, loves you, and calls you into his presence when he's right there, look, that makes you a wise person, because it means you don't have to act out with the source of all that foolishness. But you can act from a place of his presence and his grace and his wisdom. Look, that's the path of wisdom. That's the beginning of wisdom. So what's its end? Look at verse 14, 26 here. It says, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Like, having God at the center of your life doesn't mean that you don't have trouble. Of course you'll have trouble in this world, but it means you'll have a refuge, a haven in a storm-tossed world. Look, other people can look at their talents. They can look at their intellect as the refuge. They can look at some important leader or some bank account as the one that they can depend on. The problem is that all those other refuges can be disrupted. I mean, your talent and your intelligence is always limited. You can't take into account every possibility or every circumstance with your own wisdom. And leaders die or they get voted out. The market rises and it falls. Look, when we make those things our refuge and the source of our wisdom, the thing that we orient our life around, what we're actually doing is we're leaving ourselves defenseless. But when our ultimate fear and our ultimate hope is God and his work in our lives, then we'll always have a refuge. I mean, we can make plans for our lives and be sure of how they're supposed to go, but to have the fear of the Lord means you know that, you know, really God is the one who knows the best way for me. And the fear of the Lord leads us to bow down before him and to accept his plan as the best plan for our lives. It takes us out of the center of our lives. And it says, look, when my plans don't happen, I don't have to be upset. My plan was never going to be wiser than God's plans. It was never going to be better for me or more loving for me than God's plans were for me. So I don't have to get angry with him when my plans don't work out. I don't have to be afraid when my plans fail. Instead, I can look at those failed plans and I can ask, what is God offering me in this new way forward? How can he teach me more wisdom through this better plan? Like, that's wisdom. That's where wisdom takes you. Look at Proverbs 15, 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Have you ever heard that old Ben Franklin proverb, early to bed, early to rise makes men healthy, wealthy, and wise? I mean, I can remember thinking at times like, okay, maybe it does, but is that guy having fun? Is he really maximizing his life experience by keeping his nose clean and going to bed? Like, and that's wisdom, but is that wisdom worth it? I mean, we can sometimes be afraid that if we live wise, godly lives, we're going to miss out on something really fun in the here and now. We won't make the money. We won't get the opportunities. We won't have all the experiences or the conquest. And we can wonder, I mean, is wisdom really worth trading money for? I mean, I know it says it's better than treasure and trouble with it, but how much treasure are we really talking about here? I mean, I can be persuaded, right? Like, the fear of the Lord and God's presence in your life, when you really see him, when you really deal with him, when you really know him, it's better than any treasure. Because all your treasures, ultimately what they're looking for, what they're aiming for is a place where I can be loved, a place that's safe, a thing that ultimately gives me hope. Money can't buy any of that stuff. Like, that stuff is given to us as a gift when we know the Lord. Look, Wisdom says, trust me, whatever treasure you're imagining, the trouble isn't worth it. But how do you start to get on that path? How do you start to get this sort of wisdom treasure? Well, on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus is eating with his disciples, and he said, I'm going away, but you know the way. And Thomas said to him, Lord, I don't know if I missed something here, but we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. The claim in the New Testament is that in Jesus, you don't just have a wise man, but you have wisdom in the flesh, that no one taught like him. No one ever honored others or used their words more wisely than Jesus. He always knew when to be strong and when to be assertive and when to put himself forward. And he always knew when to be meek and when to be demure, when to be gentle and calm. No one ever worked harder or was more disciplined in accomplishing their goals than Jesus. I mean, in Luke chapter 10, it says that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem to go to the cross. And then the whole rest of that book is him having all these conflicts and all these things going on with all these people. And he gets to the cross. He accomplished his goals. No one's more disciplined than him. No one's wiser than him. Through faith in him, you don't just know God's name, but you know God. If you want wisdom, you have to know Jesus. You have to sit and talk to him. You have to ask him for the wisdom that he promises to provide. You have to read his word and meditate on his word and really chew it and imbibe it and take it in and feed on it. Look, there's a kind of fear that's wrapped up in consequences or judgment, but there's also this fear that we've been talking about of standing in awe of someone or something. Like if you met a very great person and you didn't want to do anything to anger them or displease them, through faith in Jesus, you can know that great person and know that because of the cross, you can't displease him. But you're accepted by him, loved by him, and yet still seen by the one who is holy, 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 and who stands above the universe. That because he made the world, he offers wisdom beyond what anyone else can offer. Because he died on a cross for you, you can be sure that he wants to give you that wisdom and to walk with you through life and to teach you. The beauty of Jesus is that in him, you have the wisdom of God face to face. That he knows you better than any spouse or any friend ever could. He's more present with you than you are with yourself. And he's teaching you and he's making you like himself. This is why wisdom doesn't begin with a set of principles or sayings, and wisdom isn't moralism, but wisdom begins with knowing the person of Jesus, and that comes through his grace. When it comes to wisdom and life, either the Lord will be at the center of it or something else will be. Either it's him and his word is the ultimate judge of right and wrong, good and bad, true and false, or it'll be something else. It'll be your own feelings. It'll be public opinion. It'll be pressure from your family or pressure from your friends or expectations from those around you. But something will always be at the center. Either God and your relationship with him will be the thing that you orient your life around and you value the most, or it'll be your relationship with money or your career or romance or kids. That will be the thing that you orient yourself around. All those other things are dead ends to wisdom, but Jesus Christ is wisdom itself. Talking about his own conversion to Christ in the New York Times, the journalist David Brooks wrote this. He said, if you desire money, your desire will always seem pinched. And if you desire fame, your desire will always be desperate. But if the object of your desire is generosity itself, then your desire for it will open up new dimensions of existence you never perceived before. To put Jesus at the center is to gain wisdom through the experience of his grace, and it is a generous wisdom. So I want to give you two applications for this, one for the world and one for us. Here's the one for the world. The narrative of you will be happiest at the center of your life, if you put you at the center of everything in your life, that narrative is kind of getting played out. It's not just unwise, it's unhappy. That culturally, we come from the only time and place that doesn't put some transcendent order at the center of the universe and instead puts us at the center of the universe. And the promise of that narrative was that we'll be happier because of it. But the reality is that actually we're not. And no culture has been more stressed out, more lonely, more addicted, more depressed than the one that puts us at the center. In 2024, about 16% of Americans felt lonely or isolated all or most of the time. And about one-third of young adults, that's 18 to 25, reported having a substance use disorder. The consequences of putting yourself at the center of your life aren't just foolish, they're self-destructive. And on the other hand, Jordan Peterson, the Canadian psychologist and societal father figure to a generation of lost men, has made waves by telling these men to do things like make your bed, take responsibility for your life. And he'll go on these speaking engagements, and young men will literally be crying as they tell him that he saved their lives. And all he did was he took them out of the center and gave them the gift of some wisdom. And there's some opportunity for Christians in this cultural moment, to approach your unbelieving neighbors and say, hey, look, we live in a time that is complicated and hard to figure out. Would you ever consider reading the wisdom parts of the Bible with me? Like, we'll look at Ecclesiastes. We'll look at Proverbs and see what it has to say about anger and money and children. We'll look at the life of Jesus and study him as a wise person. That may not be the end point for them, but it could be the beginning of that person finding God by studying his wisdom. That's for the world. Here's how it applies to us. Look, you get bombarded. This isn't just people outside, but you get bombarded by the narrative, put yourself at the center of all that you do. And we feel on some level that won't make us happy. It will not make us wise. But the antidote for that is not to look inside of us and figure out, well, now what do I do? The antidote to that sort of self-destructive narrative is worship. That you and I need soul-enthralling worship where we encounter this God and we encounter Jesus and we have that deep, awesome sense of fear that we're not the center of things. And that's actually good news for our lives. You need to do this privately, where you spend time with the Lord and where you're shaped by him and shaped by his word, where he speaks in your deepest commitments, your deepest longings, your plans, by just praying and meditating on his word. You need that, and you need to do this publicly. Here on Sundays with these people, we're singing together about the goodness and the power and the love of Jesus Christ. You cannot be wise and be a hyper-individualist who's doing their own thing. But you need to be a part of a people who are moving together toward God and the world. And worship that takes you out of the center and puts God at the center is essential to that. But relationships are essential too, because wisdom is caught as well as taught. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise." Look, this is an amazing intergenerational church. Like, there are a lot of people who've navigated lots of other things and had lots of other experiences. Like, invest in that. Learn from these people. Ask someone to lunch. Ask someone to coffee. Say, just tell me about your life and what did you learn about the Lord from that? Help me to understand this. Look, if you're not in a community group, if you're not in the men's study and you're a man that meets on Friday mornings, if you're not in one of the women's studies, look, just ask yourself, where am I going to walk with wise people? How will I become wise if I'm not doing this with these people? Because to encounter God, to know God, means that you walk with his people because we're seeking the same thing. We're searching for the same thing, and we're finding it in Jesus. We're finding the wisdom of God in the flesh in him. And we want to give that to you because we want to give you Christ together. So come and experience that wisdom. Enjoy it, rest in it, and be transformed by it. Amen. Let me pray. Gracious God and Father, Lord, we need your wisdom. We need you to rescue us from lives that put us at the center. Lord, we'll never be happy until our hearts rest in you and in your work. With you at the center of our lives, we'll never be happy until we orient our lives around you and what you say about our money and about our time and about our desires. Lord, we need you and we need your spirit to make these things real and clear and apparent to us. God, help us with that. Lord, wherever we go this summer, whatever we do, whether we're moving away and we're not coming back to Durham anytime soon, or Lord, whether we're getting grounded here, and we're staying, or whether we're going on vacations and fun trips. Lord, whatever we do, wherever we go, be with us and be our wisdom. In your name we pray. Amen.
We'll stand and sing.
In our service where we get to confess our sins together. And you might be wondering, like, why do we do this? Like, I don't know about you, but it's hard to confess sins to anyone. But it's especially hard to confess when we do something wrong to someone and we know that they know it. I think, like, we just sang that song where we said, "Thou," or "You," are my great Father. And some of us have had people in authority over us that when we've done something foolish and we've had to confess that to them, like they have bludgeoned us with our mistakes. And so we don't want to confess those things to anyone ever again. We don't want to feel so small in the hands of someone who could do so much damage to us. I think the confession of sin and the assurance of pardon do two things. They show us who we are, and they show us who God is. So let me show you who God is. In just a moment, we're going to use the confession that's printed in your bulletin, and we're going to confess our sins together as one body. And then we're going to take a few moments to silently confess our sins to the Lord. And then I'm going to show you who God is when you are foolish. So join me as we confess our sins together. Gracious Father, we are full of sin. Forgive us. We cry out from our wounds. Heal us. We are steeped in foolishness. Make us wise. Cleanse us from selfishness, the fear of man, the love of praise, the shame of being thought old-fashioned. Renew us by your Spirit, all for the sake of your Son, Jesus. Let's take a few moments and confess the ways that we've been foolish to the Lord who knows. Amen. Our assurance of pardon comes from Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 19. And this is who God is for you when you do foolish things. This is his wisdom. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, pardoning sins, and passing over transgressions and mistakes for the remnant of his inheritance? That's his people, like you. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love that he promised to you through Jesus. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. This God is a God who is gracious to you when you are foolish. That is his wisdom. That is who he is. He is not like the people who bludgeon you with your mistakes. He is good and he is kind. Let me show you one more way. So we're at a point in our service where we get to enjoy the Lord's Supper. And we've just heard, I just told you who God is when I'm foolish. But now we get to see it and experience it. Because when we make mistakes, we know that there's consequences. And that's good. That's right. But there's an ultimate consequence that you and I will never, ever have to experience. The wisdom of God and his great love for you is that when you made mistakes, when you did something irrevocably wrong, the Father punished his Son instead of you so that you could be right with him and so that you could now walk in wisdom, not perfectly, but truly, hand in hand with him. So this table is for people who recognize that they are foolish and that they need a Savior to make them wise and to make them right with Him, and that they cannot be wise without Him. And so if that's not you, if you have not said this morning or any time in your life before now that you need the Lord to make you wise, you need Jesus to make you right with God, then I want to say I'm so, so very grateful that you are here, but I ask that you not come and take the supper, because this is for people who know that they need Jesus, who know that they need His body to break in their place and His blood to be spilled in their place. I would still love to know you, so please don't let that stop you from coming to talk to Simon or me or anyone with a name tag. But the Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, took bread, and after giving thanks, He broke it, saying, "This is my body broken for you in your place. Take and eat." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup and He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for many for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me." In just a moment, when I pray, I'm going to invite the elders and those who are serving to come up and take their places. And if you would, come down these center aisles, grab the bread and the juice, and then find your way back to your seats, holding the bread and juice until we all have it, and then we'll take it together. And I need to warn you of one thing. All of the bread that's up here on this table and all the bread that you'll find on this side is gluten-free. But there's a few trays over here on your right-hand side that have gluten in them. So if you have a gluten allergy, it would be wise to go to this side. So that's what I have. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I am very, very often a fool. I do not walk with you well. I am often stumbling, and I'm often trying to get the last word. I'm often trying to do things on my own. I'm often trying to get the right tool or knowledge to fix my problems, because I don't want to admit that I'm a fool, and I want friends so badly to walk with me, and yet I don't want to admit that I need someone. Lord, we are a people of two minds, and we have no hope other than you. Jesus, please be at work in us, and I pray that you would pour out your grace through this meal that you've given us, that you would show us through your body and blood that we are loved and accepted and redeemed because of your blood and your body broken for us. We do not deserve this. Thank you for your goodness and your wisdom, and that it puts our foolishness to shame and raises us up to a place of honor and seats us with you. Please rescue us and help us to walk with you. Be at work in our hearts, we pray in your name, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please, table is open. Come.
One day with you would be
world was for the taking. And every treasure known was mine. Not one of them would ever sway me. I choose my Savior every time.
Body of Christ, broken for you, take, eat. Blood of Christ shed for you, take, drink. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you are a God who is slow to anger and quick and faithful to forgive. Thank you that you cast our sins, our mistakes, our foolishness into the sea, and you get rid of them from us so they no longer drag us down. Help us to walk and live in this freedom from guilt and shame, as people who are redeemed by Christ. Holy Spirit, we trust you to do this, and we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Please stand. Let's continue to worship this triune God together.
And as we sing, as we close, the God of all wisdom, as Simon says, that in Christ we're freely loved, freely accepted, which creates hearts full of joy. So we'll sing with joy this morning.
Receive now this benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Now go out in love and serve the Lord in the peace of God in Christ. Amen.
Praise.